Hello and welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley Online. This is Pastor Richie. If you have your Bibles today, open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. We'll continue to be looking at verses 30 through 40 and studying our series on having a foundational faith. And in doing so today, we are going to once again be reminded of how we can turn our obstacles into opportunities. We're going to learn how to have a faith that is able to face our giants. Again, Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 30 through 40. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at two amazing examples from the Word of God in the lives of Joshua and Rahab. Now, their stories were in so many ways so very different, but the one thing that was common in both was how they were able to conquer and struggle by faith. Now, for the sake of review, we saw how Joshua and the nation of Israel, they were able to take down the highly fortified city of Jericho by simply being obedient to God's commands. Again, their faith was essential in the outcome because they had to take God at His word and act upon it. They did as God directed, and the city of Jericho was simply destroyed. Not only did we witness the miraculous in this event, but we also saw the grace of God on display. Again, in the most unlikely of recipients, when we learned how the harlot Rahab, who was completely convinced in who God was, and in a powerful display of faith, her life, along with her family, were all spared because she simply obeyed. Again, she took God at His word, and she acted in absolute trust. Well, today, buckle up, because we are going to once again take the time to see how we can take what we perceive as obstacles in life, and by the grace of God and by faith in God, we can turn those obstacles into opportunities. Once again, we're going to learn how we can face our giants of adversity and overcome them by faith. And in doing so, we're going to again see some more amazing examples from the Word of God as to how we can conquer and struggle as did Joshua and Rahab. Again, today we will continue to look at how we can have a faith that conquers in the struggle in verses 32 through 34. Now in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, Paul writes, he says this, he says, "And what shall I say more?" He's saying, really, do you need any more examples than the ones that I've already given you? He said, listen, go back to verse 4. We learned about the worship of faith from Abel. In verses 5 and 6, the walk of faith in Enoch. In verse 7, the work of faith in Noah. We've learned the wellspring of faith from the life of Abraham in verses 8 through 19. We've learned from Isaac and Jacob and Joseph how we can have a faith that wins in the face of death. We've learned about the wisdom of faith from Moses and making difficult decisions. And again, today we are going to continue to learn about the wealth of faith. He says, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets." Paul just, he begins to rattle off all these names of some of the greatest heroes of the faith that ever overcame obstacles. And it's interesting to note that the list of the names that he gives are all rulers. These are people that are all rulers. And the first one that he mentions is a man by the name of Gideon. Again, he says, "For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon." Now, Gideon was a judge who ruled in Israel, and his story is found in the book of Judges, beginning in chapter number 6. And I want you to turn there today. Turn to the book of Judges, chapter number 6. And we're going to take the time to look at the life of Gideon and some of the circumstances surrounding the call of God on his life to overcome this obstacle. And again, what we can learn from it. So again, turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 6. And we're going to actually begin reading in verse number 11. Judges chapter number 6, verses 11 actually through 16 is what we're going to look at. Judges chapter number 6, verse 11 says this, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So here we read of the call of God on the life of Gideon to lead the people to conquer and struggle by defeating the mighty Midianites. And I think it's so interesting to see the response of Gideon. We can relate to this in verses 15 through 16 when we're called on to sometimes tackle such a significant giant in our life. Well, Gideon expresses how inadequate he is, how inadequate he feels for such a task. And God quickly lets him know that though in his own ability, this task may seem so impossible for Gideon. He says, but listen, the Lord, I'll be with you. And thus the victory is already secure. Isn't that amazing? Even though the tasks seem impossible, God reminds Gideon that with God, all things are possible. And so he helps Gideon to overlook the obstacle of his own inability and see it as an opportunity to be overcome by faith. And so we discover the next several verses leading into chapter number 7, God instructs Gideon as to what he wants him to do in order to be victorious. And so Gideon goes and he gets this massive army together of 32,000 men. And God steps in and says, whoa, whoa, Gideon. No, wait, that's way too many. You're not going to need that many to defeat this foe. And when God got done with the process of dwindling them down in number, there was only 300 men left. And it's interesting to know that the process of selection, it had nothing to do with who was the best at hand-to-hand combat or who was the strongest or the bravest or the mightiest or the most accurate with weapons. No, it was simply just a question of how they actually drank water. We find this account in verses 4 through 7 of Judges 7. And so the men were selected, and the Lord shares with Gideon the battle plan. He gets those 300 men together and says, here's your orders. Go and surround the camp of the Midianites. Now that task in itself for 300 was almost impossible. And he said, now I want you to take with you these weapons. These are the weapons of choice I want you to use to overcome the mighty Midianites. You're going to have a torch, a pitcher, and a trumpet. Now doesn't this event sound a little bit familiar? These instructions sound very similar to the ones that were given to Joshua when they encountered Jericho. And so now this is the list of the weapons required. And it doesn't seem like these are the kind of weapons one would need in order to face such a foe, especially when there's only 300 of you and you're going to take on the whole Midianite army. Well, then God said, listen, here's what I want you to do. You take those weapons and you just stand on the hillside, surround the valley where the Midianites are. You light your torches, smash your pitchers, blow your horns. And all the Midianites, they will run around in complete confusion. And they will actually end up killing each other. And you know what happened? Just what God said would happen. They smashed the pitchers. The lamps were lit. They blew the horns. And the Midianites ran around in complete panic and confusion. And they actually killed each other. The army of Gideon simply just stood still and watched it all unfold. And what was left of the Midianites, those just ran away. Now think about the faith. Think about the faith it took to do what Gideon and his small little army did. Could you imagine being there on that hillside, looking down in the valley, and you see the army there, and just innumerable of soldiers, and you're thinking to yourself, the moment we make this noise, they're going to destroy us. And the amount of faith it took for them to stand there on that hillside with a pitcher and a trumpet in the hand, and the whole army again at the bottom of the valley. And you know what? They overcame something that they couldn't overtake unless they had faith in God. You see, true faith, the pinnacle of faith, is that it has courage to conquer and struggle. Even in the face of such odds and adversity, no enemy is too great when God is on our side. I'll say that again. No enemy is too great when God is on our side. From there, Paul goes on back in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 32 through 34. And he lists giants of faith by mentioning the name Barak. You might not know much about Barak, but his story is found in the book of Judges in chapter number 4. He too had a fantastic faith. He took 10,000 men and was tasked with fighting against Sisera. Sisera was a commander-in-chief of the chariot force of the Canaanites, which would be like today a modern-day massive tank division. This was a tremendously powerful force. The odds were completely stacked against Barak. And there was no way, practically speaking, that he could defeat Sisera. But guess what? He believed God. And he entered into battle and he won a tremendous victory. Again, his faith was fantastic. Then Paul goes on and he shares the name Samson. And you say, well, I never thought of Samson as a man of faith. Well, go back and read chapters 13 through 16 of the book of Judges. And you'll see for yourself how many things in his life were apparently done on the basis of faith. For those who are familiar with Samson, we know he knew he had power. But he knew where that power came from. He knew that it was of God. He believed God. And Samson was called to be the champion of Israel against the Philistines. All the time he would get into these battles, he'd be finding whole armies of the Philistines. He would do it all alone. And not for a minute did he ever think that God would pull the plug on his power. He believed God. He trusted God. And so he went into every battle with courage. But you know something? If you go back to chapter 13 of Judges and you look at verses 5 through 7, you'll read something very significant. Samson, all his life, even to the day of his death, knew that God had called him and that God had empowered him to conquer the Philistines. And so he believed God and he acted in faith. He never faced the Philistine army without absolute and total courage. Why? Because God had promised to give him the power to do it, and he believed God for it. And he did so even up to his very death. And you know what's so tragic about so many Christians is that we talk about faith, but our faith doesn't have enough courage to go out and face our giants, believing that God will give us the victory. Too many Christians today, we live in defeat. We live in doubt. We live in discouragement, despair. We miss out on experiencing the power of God in our lives because why? We lack faith and trust in God to do what he says he will do. And so often the reason why so many Christians lack faith is because we don't know the God of the Bible. We don't have a trust in him because we don't know him very well. And the only way you're ever going to have a faith that's stronger is by getting to know God better. Sadly, for so many Christians, our God is so small. And so we hang back, waiting all of our lives for reinforcements. And we rarely see the opportunity to overcome our obstacles because we simply lack trust in God. Then we come to Jephthah in Hebrews chapter number 11. What about Jephthah? We find his story in Judges chapter number 11. Verses 32 through 33, he encounters another one of Israel's enemies in the Ammonites. And the courage of Jephthah, motivated by his faith, enabled him to knock off the Ammonites. Again, he believed God. He faced tremendous, incredible odds and by faith was victorious. After Jephthah, we find David in the list of the greats. And he spent his whole life facing incredible odds. It all began when he fought against Goliath as a young boy. Think about it. There's no way a child such as David was going to have victory over a giant, an experienced warrior like Goliath. But David believed God, and he knew God was with him. And it's so interesting in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46, we're reminded of the great declaration of David's faith when encountering and overcoming the giant Goliath. He said this, again in 1 Samuel 17, verse 46, he said this, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. And I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." Now, where did he get that kind of courage? Where did this young boy, this young shepherd boy, get this kind of courage? He got this courage from his faith in God. He believed God. It's so interesting. In the previous verse, in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, he makes his declaration known when he says this to Goliath. "Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And David was victorious. Then you come to Samuel and the list of the greats. Samuel too was a great man of faith. Now his story was a bit different because he never actually fought in any battles like we saw with Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, or David. But he fought a tougher battle than a physical war. Do you know what he fought against? He fought against the battle of idolatry and immorality. You know what he had to do? He had to stand up in the midst of a polluted society, and he had to speak out against the sin that everyone was in, and he had to take a hard stand for truth. And that's so tough. He had to stand for the courage of his convictions when all of his peers, who were wholly given over to idolatry and immorality, when all the people were beginning to move toward idols, he stood up for truth despite how unpopular his position was. And that's a battle that may be the most difficult any man or woman ever has to face. The courage of our convictions in the face of an immoral world. And Samuel had the courage to do it. And we can relate to someone like Samuel. Because why? We face battles like that today in the world that we live in today, a polluted society where we have to take a stand against idolatry. We live in a world where there's so many things being worshipped, where everything in this world is more important than God is, from money to possessions to relationships to just our appearance. And our lives are just wholly given to idolatry. And there's so much immorality in the world today. Our society today does everything it can to try to rewrite God's plan and God's purpose for man and this world and this place. And we try to write off how God created it. I mean, there's so much immorality in the world that we live in today. And again, we're called on, like Samuel, to take a stand against these things. And it's tough. And then Paul goes on and lists the greats, and he mentions the prophets. In verse 33, he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That word aliens means outsiders. They were all conquered in the midst of struggle because why? They believed God. They all conquered in the midst of struggle because they believed God by faith. This list given here is a list of people who always believed that God was on their side, because why? They chose to be on God's side. Did you hear that? They all believed that God was on their side because why? They chose to be on God's side. They were willing to risk everything because they believed God. It's a list of people who cheerfully, courageously, and confidently accepted God's commands and stood all alone if necessary, face to face with hostile hordes for the sake of obedience to God. And in every case, they came out on top. They rose victorious. They conquered and overcame by faith. It says in verse 33 of Hebrews 11, they subdued kingdoms, which means they put down. They were kingdoms. They were victorious. They wrought righteousness, which means they executed justice. They were leaders who upheld justice against the pressures. They chose to live right despite the pressure from society. The Bible says they stopped the mouths of lions. Who's this referring to? This is referring to Daniel. I don't know if you know his story or not, but it's found in the book of Daniel, chapter number 6, is this specific event where King Darius had made a decree that only he was to be worshipped throughout the land. And so Daniel, in response to this decree, went back to his home, opened up his windows for all to see, and he knelt and he prayed and he worshipped his God, the God of all creation, despite the decree. He didn't try to hide it. He knew he was only going to worship the one true and living God. He didn't go into his closet and try to hide it. He openly, he opened the windows of his home and worshiped God where everybody could see him. And he wasn't ashamed, nor was he afraid. And due to his stand for what he believed, guess what? He was thrown into the lion's den. And listen to what happened in Daniel chapter number 6, verse 22, because he was thrown into the den, and King Darius actually was saddened by this because he thought a lot of Daniel. But yet he could not back up on his decree, and so he had Daniel put in the lion's den. And all throughout that night, King Darius could even rest. And early in the morning, he came to the den and had the stone removed, and he called out to Daniel and said, Daniel, has your God protected you? And listen to what Daniel said in verse 22 of Daniel chapter number 6. He says this, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever, which is like a common greeting that we would understand is like, long live the king. He says, my God has sent his angel and has shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him an innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Watch this. Because he believed in his God. Did you hear that? Why was Daniel's life spared from the lions? Because he believed in his God. Not only were the mouths of the lions shut, but because he believed in his God, guess what? He came back out of the lion's den, a greater man of faith in front of the whole world than he ever was before he went in. He trusted God. Getting back to Hebrews 11, verse 34, it says that after that, some of these men courageously quenched the violence of fire. As we looked at the other week, considering the faith of Moses, this obviously is referencing Daniel 3 and the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you remember the event recorded in God's word regarding these three young men, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Why? Because they believed God despite the pressure from their peers or from people in power. They stood for God and they never bent the knee to any other. And if you remember, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and yet the flame, the Bible says, had no harm on them. They got in there, and they weren't alone, though, the Bible says. That Jesus himself, the Son of God, was in there. They had courage in the face of their struggle, and they turned their obstacle into an opportunity to be overcome by faith. Now listen, faith in its pinnacle, it has the courage to conquer in the face of any struggle. It says further in verse 34 of Hebrews 11, they escaped the edge of the sword. David escaped the edge of the sword of the Goliath. And there are others. They believed God. They went into battle and God protected them. Out of weakness, the Bible says, they were made strong. There's a great story in the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king found in 1 Kings chapter number 2. And God said, as long as you're faithful, as long as you're obedient, as long as you're righteous, there shall not fail a man on the throne. In other words, there will be a line of sons on the throne that will continue on after you, as long as you remain obedient and faithful to me. Well, you know what happened to Hezekiah? He got old. He was about to die. He didn't have a son to succeed him. And so guess what? He recalled God's promises and said, Lord, you've got a promise to keep, and I'm going to believe you for it, even though I'm about to die. And out of his weakness, the Bible says, he became strong. God reached down and he healed Hezekiah from his infirmity, and he lived 15 more years. And during that time, he bore a son. And God honored his faith. Out of weakness, Hezekiah became strong. Then the passage says that they became valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So many, you couldn't even begin to list of all of them that won great battles against outsiders. And then it goes on in verse 35 of Hebrews 11 and says, women received their dead raised to life again. If you remember the story of Elijah, the child of the widow Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, Elijah, through the power of God, healed her dead son and brought him back to life. Then there's an event found in the life of Elisha, the prophet that followed Elijah, and again, who followed in his footsteps, who raised the child of the Shunammite woman, which is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. The faith of both of these prophets brought back these children from their dead. They believed God could do it. And sure enough, God rewarded their faith and brought back to life these and many, many more throughout Scripture. Think about this. What amazing historical events. You know, sometimes I'm baffled by Christians who say that the Bible is boring to read. I don't know what Bible you're reading, all right, but all these miraculous events are found straight from the Word of God, and there are countless more to discover. Again, these events that we've read and learned about all have one common theme that is found woven throughout their very fabric, and it's faith. The reason why these insurmountable obstacles were overcome was simply by faith. Time and time again, ordinary people, just like you and I, were able to do the extraordinary because why? They believed God. They trusted God, and thus they obeyed God. And in doing so, God rewarded their faith as he promises he will do. Again, he says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards when we are faithful to be diligent in our faith, to seek him, to obey him. And then so we're able to conquer and struggle. Let me ask you today, is there a situation in your life that seems invincible or impossible? Are you encountering an obstacle that God wants to turn into your opportunity to trust and obey him? Well, after looking at all these actual historical events of overcoming adversity, we are clearly reminded that the God who subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, delivered promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, turned to flight the armies of outsiders, and raised the dead back to life is the very same God of today. We serve the same God of the impossible. The question is, do you believe him? Do you trust him? If so, then it's time to obey him. It's time to take a step of faith and witness God. Take what we only see as an obstacle and turn those obstacles into opportunities to be overcome by faith. Now, for those today who are listening who are not saved, listen to me very carefully. Your first and greatest obstacle, your giant, if you will, that has to be overcome is your sin and the great debt that you owe. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible makes it very, very clear. You and I, because we are sinners, owe a great debt. And what everyone in this world deserves because of sin is death. And the death the Bible is talking about, the wage is hell. It's what we deserve. We're all sinners by nature as well as by action. And the debt for all the wrong we've ever done, it separates us from God forever in a literal place called hell, where we will spend eternity burning in the lake of fire and brimstone, which the Bible records is the second death. For those that have never accepted Christ, that is the debt that we all deserve and we will receive. But the good news is that same verse, even though the wage of sin is death, God says, but wait a minute. I have a gift for you. He says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God says, I have a gift. You deserve this, but by my grace, I have a gift for you. And it's eternal, which means it never ends. It's everlasting. And it's through Jesus Christ. God offers this gift of forgiveness to you today. He loves you so much that he allowed his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay that debt that you deserve. And God says, I have a gift for you today. But you have a decision to make. What will you do with this offer? Will you accept it or will you reject it? The choice is yours. And I'll tell you how you can make that decision today if you're ready to accept the gift that God offers you. You understand that you're a sinner and you owe a great debt. Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven. And God says, here's how you can receive the gift. In Romans 10:13, he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says, if you want this gift, then you've got to verbally receive this gift. You've got to call upon me, acknowledge that you're a sinner, and receive the gift of forgiveness. And if you're willing to do that today, he says, he will save you, which means he will forgive you of your sin and give you in exchange the gift of eternal life that will never end. Again, that can happen today if you're ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So, well, Pastor Richie, I would like to make that decision. Well, again, the Bible says you've got to call upon him. And I'm ready to do that with you right now. If you've never done that before and you're ready to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, I'll pray and I'm going to have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose again. I believe that. Today, I repent of my sin, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Save me. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you prayed and you called upon the Lord, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Good news is you are saved. You've been forgiven. For the believer, let me ask you, are you growing weary as you run your race, your marathon of faith? Be encouraged today. Be reminded of these tremendous stories of victory. And in doing so, take the step of faith God is calling you to today. And overcome your obstacles. Turn your obstacles into opportunities that can be overcome by faith. Let's pray. Again, God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all these examples. Oh, so many great examples, God, from the word where we are reminded of these people, ordinary people, human beings just like us, God, who were faced with such adversity. They faced their giants, God, and they did so by faith. And in each and every obstacle, God, they were able to overcome and turn those obstacles into opportunities, God, because they simply trusted you. They believed in you. God, help us to know that you are the same God then as you are today. Help us to look at these examples and be encouraged, and that our faith in you would grow stronger. Our trust and obedience to you, God, would grow stronger. And we'd be willing to, again, by faith, act on what your word is telling us to do. God, again, thank you for these examples that encourage us to live our life for you today. Help us, God, to go out in faith and be victorious. In Jesus' name, Amen. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to today's sermon online as we've explored God's wonderful word and we've discovered the tremendous treasure that awaits us as we choose to live a life of faith. We will look forward to gathering together again next week online, but until then, stay encouraged, stay connected, and God bless.